Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Philippians, and we'll be continuing today with part two of The Advancement of the Gospel. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
You know, over the years, I have grown in my ability to look at things the way Paul looked at them. I did not used to be able to look at things this way. When I knew of insincere people preaching, or people preaching with false motives, or people preaching a slightly distorted gospel, I did not rejoice. I wanted to fight. I wanted to contend. I wanted to stop them from doing that. And as a result, I had a lot of tension in my life and went around with sometimes my veins bulging in my neck. But you know, over the years, I've just been able to come to that place to just realize that the gospel itself is so powerful. And even if it's being preached by the wrong people with the wrong motives, God is able to take his gospel and he's able to save people. I know people that have gotten saved through ministries and preachers that I formerly would never have believed that anybody could get saved through anything that this ministry or this person could do. But I know people that have been converted. And, you know, you think, well, how could that happen? But remember, God will deal with those people. That's not my problem. That's not our problem. God will deal with them. But his gospel has the power. The gospel itself is the power of God to salvation. And yes, there are people who would qualify as false teachers. There are people who have impure and selfish motives and are doing it for all the wrong reasons. But God in his mercy and grace, because he loves people, he takes that gospel and he gets it into people's hearts. And Paul said, you know what? I'm not in my prison cell fretting about these guys. I'm rejoicing that Christ is being preached. Let them preach all they want. They think they're adding affliction to my bonds. They're not adding any affliction to me. I'm rejoicing because the gospel's going out. And I know that God is bigger than all that. And I know that God is able to save people through the gospel. That's a mature perspective on it. Now, backing up just a bit because I passed over. He speaks of those who are preaching out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. But then he says, but the latter, of course, there were those who were preaching the gospel out of love. Preaching it out of love. And he said, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So there were those that were sincere. And they knew that Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel, and they were preaching a true gospel. They were preaching a pure gospel. And of course, Paul could obviously greatly rejoice in that. But it's this thing that he mentions here about the defense of the gospel. Paul was set he said, for the defense of the gospel. And we as Christians, we are to proclaim the gospel. We're to preach it. We're to herald it. We're to broadcast it as far and wide as we can. But we also have the duty, we also have the responsibility at times to defend the gospel. And this has always been an aspect of, an important aspect of the Christian life, defending the faith. Peter wrote and he said, always be ready to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer. Sometimes it's translated, but the word is the word that we get the word apologetic from. Apologetic means to give a defense or to put forth an argument in defense of the gospel. And so Peter told us that we need to be ready to do that. So we need to proclaim the gospel, but occasionally and under certain circumstances, we also need to defend the gospel. So as Christians, we need to proclaim the gospel, which means we've got to know the gospel, so we have to know what we believe, but we also need to know why we believe what we believe. So we have to do our homework. And of course, it's always been true, but and it's true today. I mean, how much more true it is today than it's been in the past, I don't know. But there's always been an attack against the true faith. There's always been opposition to true biblical Christianity. And because of the prevalence of humanistic philosophies that dominate our culture, just like they did back then a couple hundred years ago, we need to be equipped. So we need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. And so let's just take a couple of things real quickly and touch on them. Things that today are things that we're going to find ourselves coming up against pretty regularly, pretty consistently. Of course, there is a massive assault in our culture on the idea of God as creator. And if you believe that God created the world, there are a lot of people who think that you are just absolutely stupid to believe something like that. And especially, I mean, believing that God created is bad enough, but if you believe that God created the world in six literal days, you are essentially a lunatic to a lot of people in the country today. So, but just God is creator. We believe that. We believe that God created everything. Why do we believe that? Well, we believe that because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in no uncertain terms. It doesn't just say it in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But it says it all over the place. A couple of verses from Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. God says, I created everything. I created people. I gave them breath. Isaiah 45, 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. But it's not just the Old Testament that claims that God created everything. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Of course, this is a reference to Christ, the Word who became flesh. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not one single thing was made that was made. The Old and the New Testament declare that God is the Creator, and the New Testament specifies that Jesus is the agent through whom God the Father created everything. Nothing was made apart from Him. So this is what we believe. But people say, well, that's so ridiculous because science has proven that that isn't true. They say science has proven that everything is evolved. Well, that's not true. Science has not proven any such thing. All true science is in complete harmony with what the scriptures tell us. And those who hold on to evolution, now there are some Christians today who say, well, you know, this creation evolution debate and all, we shouldn't engage in that. That's not really an issue. We don't need to defend that. I mean, that's not really a big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal because the atheist, they back up their atheism with evolution. Find me an atheist who doesn't believe in evolution. I don't think you can find one. That's their explanation for why there doesn't have to be a God. So, you know, this idea that nobody who has a brain or anybody who has a legitimate scientific degree believes any of this stuff, that is complete nonsense. It's totally ridiculous. I don't know if any of you guys saw this Bill Nye, the science guy, recently came out with this YouTube thing where a couple million people watched it, where he's basically pleading with parents to get their kids away from anything that's creationist-oriented. That's polluting their minds, and it's going to ruin science, and it'll prevent us from having a new generation of engineers and things like that, because, you know, anybody who believes in the biblical account of creation could never become a scientist. And, man, I read that, and I just thought, somebody needs to put a sock in this guy's mouth. And I'm so glad to see that my friend Ken Ham kind of stepped up and challenged him. And Ken Ham and David Menton, who has a PhD in molecular biology, as well as Georgia Perdomo, they basically challenged Bill Nye to a public debate. Say, okay, come on. Now, you've made all of these claims. Let's get together publicly and let's talk about these claims. You know, he's essentially saying no true scientist would ever believe any of this. Well, I think he's got a bachelor's degree in engineering. So he's challenging the guy with a PhD in molecular biology. I think there's a bit of a problem with that. But anyway, this kind of stuff, you know, it gets under your skin. But all true science is in harmony with Scripture. A couple of things really quickly. Biogenesis. Biogenesis is the principle that living organisms develop only from other living organisms and not from non-living matter. That is a scientific fact. That is what is observable. Nobody has ever seen a non-living particle become living through an evolutionary process. It doesn't happen. It's never happened. And where I was going a minute ago is at the end, what you really have to believe, when you boil it all down and simplify it, what you're really saying, if you believe in naturalistic evolutionary theory, you're essentially saying ultimately that everything that is ultimately came from nothing. And nothing somehow produced non-living matter, and non-living matter at some point through some process became living. Biogenesis says there's no observable thing that has ever happened to. Years ago, there was a very well-known professor at UCI. And his specialty was biology. And Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, who is a strong Christian man with several earned PhDs, he challenged the leading professor in this area. He challenged him to a debate on the subject of biogenesis, the origin of life. Where did life come from? And the man just refused to debate him. He says, I don't know enough about it. And that was his specialty. So only life can produce life. That's what science shows us. Philosophy will try to give you a different take, but science, that which is observable, empirical, only life can produce life. Cause and effect. The universe is an effect that must have had a cause, and of course, the cause has to be greater than the effect. So something greater than the universe had to create the universe. It had to come from something greater. And then we could briefly just mention the second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends toward disorder. Theory of evolution says that things are moving toward higher and higher complexity, but the law of entropy states that all change is downward toward disorder. So we see that the scriptures and scientific law they are in harmony with one another. So we believe God is creator, and there's just a few simple things that I think all of us as Christians need to just get a little bit of an understanding of. We don't have to go out and become, you know, scientists, but just get a few basic things that we understand that we can share with people. We believe the Bible is the inspired, authoritative word of God. And of course, that's challenged today. And both outside and inside the church, there are people who contradict that. Well, we believe that. Why do we believe that? Well, the Bible claims to be the inspired, authoritative word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, he says, know this, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, or what it means really is it did not originate. It's of no private origination, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the biblical claim is that the Bible is God's word. Now, people object to that, and they say, well, that's just circular reasoning. You're using the Bible to support, you know, its claim. And, you know, the fact is the claim to inspiration does not prove inspiration, but the truth is there are internal evidences that support the claim. So it's not that the Bible just simply says, hey, this is the word of God. Don't ask any questions. You just have to believe that, period. That's how Islam is and many of the cults. You don't question anything. The Bible gives room for questions. The Bible makes the claim to inspiration, and then there are many internal evidences to support it. Real quickly, the accuracy and reliability. Now, this doesn't prove inspiration, but it supports the claim. The Bible is, in every area that it can be tested, it is accurate and reliable historically, geographically, scientifically, culturally. Do you know that no one's ever proven a contradiction in the Bible, or no one's ever disproved any statement of fact in the scripture? No one's ever disproven anything the Bible says. No one, ever. And think of that. All the people that have attempted to do it, no one's ever come up with anything where they could say, okay, hands down, no question about it, the Bible is wrong about this. Now, people think the Bible's wrong because they have different opinions, but nobody's ever been able to prove that there is any falsehood in the scripture. Never. So we've got the accuracy and the reliability of scripture. We also have the harmony of the Bible. Now, this is really an interesting thing if you think about it. The Bible is harmonious. It says the same thing from cover to cover. Now, if this book was written by simply one person, that wouldn't be all that surprising. You would probably expect that. But consider that this book is written by over 40 different authors from a variety of different backgrounds spanning a couple thousand year period. And it was written in different cultures, different continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, in different languages. And the content of the Bible is, it's controversial content. But there is total unity. There's harmony in both testaments. And it becomes clear, the reality is it becomes clear that one person really did write it. That person being the Holy Spirit. But it's amazing, the harmony. It doesn't prove it, but it supports it. The content of Scripture is so absolutely different in its teaching on both God and man from anything that has ever been put forth religiously, philosophically. It stands pretty much opposed to all that's been stated religiously and philosophically over the ages. So these things support the biblical claim, but there is something internal that proves the biblical claim to inspiration. These things support it. They don't prove it. They support it, but there is something that does prove it, and that's prophecy. Prophecy proves the biblical claim to inspiration. It's the built-in proof that this is God's word, because God tells the future accurately hundreds and thousands of years in advance, something that no one has ever done except God. God claims to be the only one that can do that, and the Bible does it over and over and over and over again. So, we believe in the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. And finally, we believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. We believe that Jesus, just to put it simply, is the God-man. That he's not just a mere human being like the rest of us. He is a man, but he is also God simultaneously. He's 100% man with the exception of sin, and he is 100% God. We believe that. The Bible teaches that. The prophets declared it. Isaiah 9:6, familiar prophecy, a child is born unto us, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the New Testament, Paul said in Romans 9:5 concerning Christ, who came according to the flesh, that he is over all the eternally blessed God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. So the Bible declares it. And then, of course, the great proof of the deity of Christ, the proof that Jesus himself pointed to, would be the resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Jesus would say, when the men of his generation asked him for a sign of his authority, who he was, this would be the sign, he said, the resurrection. And Paul tells us in Romans that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, just like we know any other fact of history, there were eyewitnesses who saw him and they passed the information on to us. And in this particular case, the eyewitnesses sealed their testimony with their blood. They didn't just say, we saw Jesus. They said, we saw Jesus. He rose from the dead. We walked with him. We talked with him. We ate with him. And the Roman powers said, deny that. It isn't true. We'll kill you if you don't. And they said, then kill us. And they died, never recanting, never denying. But they went to their graves saying, Jesus rose from the dead, eyewitnesses who died for their testimony. And then, of course, we have the personal testimony of millions of people throughout history. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, we know because we've met him. And he's changed our lives. And he's delivered us from sin. And he's pulled us out of the pit. And he's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's done for us what no therapist could ever do for us. He's done for us what no self-help program could ever do for us. He's done for us what no person could do for us. He's changed our hearts. So we've got the objective historical evidence of the eyewitness testimony. We've got the subjective evidence of the reality of what's happened in our own lives. And so the Christian faith is quite easy to defend, actually, because it's very reasonable. God says, come, let us reason together. And I do believe if you find a person who is willing to be reasonable, they can be persuaded that the Christian faith is true. But some people aren't willing to be reasonable. They are willingly irrational and refuse to listen to logic and reason. But of course, the Holy Spirit is greater than all of that, and we don't depend on logic and reason primarily. We depend on the power of the Spirit of God to deal with people. But Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel, and just as Paul was set for the defense of the gospel, so we need to ready ourselves as well. So may God help us to do that, and may we be, like Paul was, willing to do whatever it takes, because ultimately, what our lives are all about and what our passion is the advancement of the gospel. When that's our hearts, when that's our attitude, when that's our mentality, that's when changes will take place. Changes will take place all around us. Changes will take place in our culture when people hear the gospel and receive Christ.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of Philippians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Advancement of the Gospel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0176. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.